I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning with me and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at one verse in this chapter, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at three lessons from a Spirit-filled individual who has a message. Three lessons from a Spirit-filled individual who has a message. So lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. As a preacher stands in the pulpit, people think that he never gets nervous, that public speaking just simply comes natural to him, and that it's always been that way. Not true. And one of the hardest things for me to ever do was to get up in front of people and speak. When I went to college and they had that freshman speech class, I was terrified. Here I am, God, I believe, has called me to preach, and I can't even get up in front of people and speak. Now, how's that going to work? And so when I would have to get up and speak in freshman class, the only thing that was a consolation was that there were about 20 other people who were just as petrified as I was. But I had to get over it. You know how people tell you, just get over it? I had to get over it. But I want you to see here in this passage that it's not simply just getting over it. There's something else. Psychology Today says that approximately 25% of people report experiencing fear of public speaking. There's something called glossophobia. Anybody ever heard of glossophobia? Glossa is the Greek word for tongue. Phobia, fear. It's the fear of public speaking. Glossophobia. If I were to ask you how many of you had glossophobia, I know you would raise your hands with me. It's the fear of speaking with the tongue. You see, people do not fear speaking to themselves, but do fear speaking to groups with their tongue. But the simple point that I want to make to you this morning, and this is a very simple and practical message, because we're only looking at one verse. I want you to see that here in Acts chapter 2, none of the disciples gave in to glossophobia. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what is the key in that verse? The key is this: they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that tell you and me? That if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and God has given you a message, can you get up and speak to people in a crowd? You can and should. But none of these disciples had glossophobia. And how many people were they speaking to? In verse 6, we see it was a multitude. Verse 5 says, for many nations. And in verse 11, all of those people heard them speak in their own tongues. So who's included in this group? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, as we've been there, and if you note who's in this group, you have in verse 14 of chapter 1, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Jesus' brothers, with all the apostles, save Judas Iscariot, and about 120 total. And they're speaking to a group that is how large? We don't even know how large this group was, but we do see at the end of this chapter that about 3,000 people are saved. To how many people are they speaking to? You know, a person will speak in public if that person is passionate about something. All you have to do is ask some people about their grandkids, and people who formerly had tongues tied can wear you down with their tongue. That day's coming for us. Or you start talking about somebody's sports team. Somebody who formerly could not speak in a group, you talk against their team, and all of a sudden, wow, all of a sudden they've got the gift. And they can get up and they can start talking, and they can get up and they can be passionate about what they have to talk about. How about politics? All of a sudden, when you're filled with yourself and that passion for what you're talking about, you can get up and you can say something. But the speaking here is not via their own spirit. It is via the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't think about it when you read this, but where did Peter learn to speak in public? And who's the one in verse 14 who stands up and preaches a sermon, the first Christian sermon ever, to at least 3,000 people? The chapter here is not only known for the promise of the Holy Spirit, it's also known for a sermon. He, Peter, who timidly stood afar off after Jesus was arrested to see what would happen and denied him three times, is now standing up and speaking. And he speaks to a crowd so large that out of it 3,000 people are saved. Peter had a message. He had something that he needed to say. But it wasn't something that came from his own spirit. I've got to keep pointing you back to verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. I want to challenge you this morning that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and by the way, you should be even now filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you got to stand up and speak while I'm speaking. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak the message that the Holy Spirit has given you. What can be learned from a Spirit-filled individual who has a message? I want you to note three things this morning. Number one, I want you to note his standing, Peter's standing, his position. Notice what it says in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11. Peter standing up with the 11. First of all, Peter stands together with the 11. Before we read about what he speaks, we are told of his position. His standing position demands attention. Peter is not obscure. He's not seeing, saying, I don't want to be seen even as I speak. He stands up and he can be seen. He wants to be heard and he wants people to know who is speaking. You will know from just being in this small little crowd and this little family that when I ask, would you please stand up and give your testimonies? People say, may I please stay seated? Why? Because we don't want to stand out. We want to be able to say what we say without being seen so that I'm not so prominent. What do you notice there in verse 14? But Peter standing up. Peter standing up with the 11. He who stands up stands out. And that is uncomfortable. It gets you out of your comfort zone. As I was preparing this message, I thought this. You know, the Spirit-filled believer is often out of his own comfort zone, but is always in the comforter zone. Does that make sense? If I am out of my comfort zone, if I'm Spirit-filled, and you will go out of your comfort zone, I must always remember, I'm always in the comforter zone. And I don't mean that in a sacrilegious way. I'm just saying this, if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm in his zone, so to speak. And I speak what he has for me. The Greek here communicates that all 12 of these men stood up together because it says that Peter standing up with the 11. They all stood up together. And having stood, Peter with the 11 is how it literally reads. In other words, each was ready to say something. But one spoke. Peter, who had followed Jesus afar off, now stands up in a crowd of at least 3,000. The other disciples who also had fled in fear now all stand together as Peter has this message. Peter stands together with the 11. Secondly, Peter stands by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Well, we're going to look at that here in just a moment. You know, we erroneously assume that these men were supermen unlike us today. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. James and John were fishermen. And they're all standing up here. They've got a message. They were not supermen. We look at the Apostle Paul as a superman, a super Christian. When James, the brother of Jesus, refers to Elijah and how Elijah used to pray, he said this: he was a man subject to like passions as we are, James 5:17. He was not a superman, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Whence his boldness? Where does Peter's boldness come from? Go back to chapter 8, chapter 1 and verse 8, and you can almost read this with me. Let's look at it, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive what? You're going to receive power. What is Peter receiving in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 that enables him to stand up and speak? He's received power. Yes, he is filled with the Spirit. He has received power. What he is doing comes from God. Go to chapter 4 of Acts and look at verse 29. The disciples admit this: and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. These men who had already been speaking his word have to continually pray, Lord, grant us boldness to speak your word. Every time a pastor gets into the pulpit, if he's doing it in his own flesh, he's in trouble. But I'm telling you, I've got to stand there and I've got to do it in the spirit. I've got to ask God for boldness to say what I need to be saying from his word. Keeping your finger there in Acts chapter 2, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we're going to find out that God does not give us a certain spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing to that young preacher Timothy, he says this in chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. There is a spirit that God does not give any believer. He does not give you the spirit of fear. Then it comes to the word but, and this is a big word. This is a very strong contrast. But of power. In other words, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power. And he has given us the spirit of, what does it say next? Love. And he does give us the spirit of a sound mind. That's all the Holy Spirit. That is the spirit that God has given us. But that spirit of fear, God did not give that to you. That's of your own flesh. The spirit God has given to us does not give in to fear so that we become timid. You see, that word where it says the spirit of fear, the word fear is that of cowardice, timidity. And I have to point that out because people say, well, I'm just afraid to get up and say anything. You know something? So am I. But a coward is somebody who gives in to the fear. And God has not given you that spirit. So here's what you can say with all boldness. If God has given you a message to preach, or a message to preach to, or to say to somebody, a witnessing opportunity, and you say, I can't do it, I am fearful. If you give in to that, it is the spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity, the spirit of cowardice. A coward gives in to the fear. But God has given to us the spirit of power. And what does Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 say? But ye shall receive power. Same word. Ye shall receive power. You see, power that comes from God is for you to do what you ought to do. It is to do what God has commanded you to do. In other words, the power he gives you is not to jump out of an airplane without a parachute. That's not what 2 Timothy 1:7 is saying. But God has not given us, okay, God has not given me the spirit of fear, okay. It's for you to do what God has commanded you to do. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that may kind of hit you. And for a moment, you may disagree with me. In fact, you may disagree with me even after this. Here's my statement. A person's salvation is in doubt who is timid and cowardly. Now, I'm pausing here because I want you to think about that. A person's salvation is in doubt who gives in to timidity and cowardice. Why? That word fear in 2 Timothy 1:7 is used five times in the New Testament. One of the last time it's used in the Bible is Revelation 21 and verse 8. Now, I want you to see this. So I want you to turn to Revelation 21 and verse 8. Here we're going to see a non-exhaustive list of all those who shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I want you to notice the very first thing mentioned. You see, we see the word unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. They're going to have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But what's the very first one mentioned, folks? Would you say it out loud, please? It's the fearful. It's the fearful. Same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It's the cowards and the timid. You know why this is true, my statement? That a person's salvation is in doubt who is timid and cowardly. Why is that true? Because a spirit-filled believer has the spirit of power. And he does not give. Now, there's going to be times you're going to give in to it. I understand. And I do too. But that is not typically true of the spirit-filled believer. So there we see his standing. Secondly, we see his lifting. His lifting. Back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's just go ahead and read the full verse. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and hearken to my words. Notice his lifting. This is Peter's projection. He lifted up his voice. You know, it may be that a speaker cannot be heard because the listener is hard of hearing, but more often it's because the speaker is hard of projecting. Hello? Can you hear me? In other words, according to the dictionary, projection is when somebody does not direct his voice so as to be clearly heard at a distance. You see how practical this is? You say, you're just getting this out of this verse, 2:14. Yeah, because it really hit me when I was reading this and I realized the fact that Peter is preaching to 3,000 people, this former coward. And he stands up and he lifts up his voice. Peter lifted up his voice, Matthew Henry said, as one that was both well assured of and much affected with what he said and was neither afraid nor ashamed to own it. I'll never forget it. I was a freshman preacher boy at Bob Jones. There in what is now called Stratton Hall, it was the concert center. 1,000 seats, every seat filled with a preacher boy. 1,000 men. Here I am, this freshman, I'm sitting way in the back. And they'd always have the grad students sit on the platform because there was no room for them to sit out with all the undergrads. So there's more than 1,000 preacher boys in there. And they'd always have a graduate student, a seminary student, lead the class in prayer. You would think that by the time you're in seminary, you were able to get up and lead the crowd in prayer. But I'll never forget this. Because they called on this guy to pray, and I couldn't hear him. So what do you do when you can't hear somebody pray? Come on, tell me what you're going to do. You're going to look. And that's what I did. So here's this preacher boy. I look, and he's standing this far away from the microphone. Dr. Gilbert Stenholm, I saw, was the director of the ministerial class. He was sitting back here, and I saw him get up, put his hand in that guy's back, and he shoved him, almost so that he flew over the pulpit. And I finally heard that guy speak when he prayed. And it scared me. Man, I blew my hat. I thought, whoa, this is serious stuff. And the one thing that I learned was this. When you speak, speak to be heard. Let people hear what you have to say if it's worth saying. Obviously, this is in the day before Christian snowflakes. Peter lifted up his voice to be heard. Confidence is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit because it's power. Men, if you have something worth hearing, speak up so it can be heard. It is not spiritual to mumble and talk so quietly that few people can hear. Alfred P. Gibbs, in his book, The Preacher and His Preaching, gives the story of a soft-spoken man who, after addressing an audience, remarked to his friend, "Well, I made the gospel as plain as ABC. "Yes," replied his friend, "but you forgot the people might just as well have been DEF. They could scarcely hear a word you said." And the message of the gospel is worth lifting up your voice for. You have there on your outline Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, and I left it blank because I want to emphasize what Isaiah is saying in that verse. Isaiah 40 verse 9, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." What a message. Would you be able to say amen to the message that Isaiah has here? That's because you can hear him saying it. You can read it. Lift up your voice with strength. The next verse, Isaiah 58, verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." I skipped the blanks there because I want to see if you know what it says there. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a..." Anybody know? "Trumpet." You know the thing about Bruce when he is practicing his trumpet up here? When we're trying to talk in here, can you hear the other people talk? No, he's always chasing us out of the auditorium when he's practicing. Why? It's a trumpet. And it is supposed to be heard. What is the instrument used in battle to muster the troops? It's one of those little orchestral triangles. Ding, ding, ding. Let's go, guys. But folks, that's how some people speak. If God has given you a message and you're spirit filled, then lift up your voice like a trumpet and let the world hear what God is. In this passage, "Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." And so the word trumpet there is intentional. It can be heard far and wide. It's used in battle. Now let me say this right here. Simply because a man lifts up his voice doesn't mean he's full of the Spirit. There's plenty of people who lift up their voice, can be heard from a great distance. That doesn't mean that they're full of the Spirit. But listen, a man who is full of the Spirit cannot help but lift up his voice with the message of God. Here we are in Acts chapter 14. And I want you to see that the heathen know how to lift up their voices. By the way, do the heathen today know how to lift up their voices and be heard? Who is not being heard today? Who's gone back into the closet? Who's sitting there? Oh. It's Christians. Go to Acts chapter 14. Notice verse 11. Where this same expression of lifting up their voices is used. Acts 14, 11. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. The gods have come down to us in the likeness. The gods have come down to us!" Lifting up their voices. The heathen know how to lift up their voices. Go to chapter 22 and notice verse 22. Paul is giving his testimony to the Jews. "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." In other words, when they found something they disagreed with in his testimony, they lifted up their voices. Here's the point. The heathen know how to lift up their voices. They know how to do it. And it used to be that it was the Christians who spoke up to be heard. Now they flee like the disciples, as if they're ashamed of their message. Meanwhile, those who should be ashamed of wickedness and perverseness are speaking up. And they're the ones who are being heard. Men today are slinking into the background as more and more women adopt the feminist ideology. Even in the church, which is diametrically opposed to what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Women are speaking up and men are shutting up, and assemblies are becoming feminized. The harlot and Proverbs 7:11 is described as this: she is loud and stubborn. The same Hebrew word loud is translated differently in Proverbs 9:13. A foolish woman is clamorous. It means she's loud. She is simple and knoweth nothing. If a man, Dr. Bob Jr. used to say, if a man has something worth saying, it is worth hearing. And if a speaker cannot be heard, there is no point in his speaking. It is important that every person get the message, and therefore to be heard should be the first concern of the preacher when he begins to speak. Benjamin Franklin used to say this of George Whitfield. In fact, this is what Benjamin Franklin wrote about George Whitfield. George Whitfield, one of those men who was used of God in the Great Awakenings. Listen to this. These are the words of Benjamin Franklin. When he went to listen to George Whitfield preach, he had a loud, clear voice and articulated his words and sentences so perfectly that he might be heard and understood at a great distance, especially as his auditories, however numerous, observed the most exact silence. He preached one evening in Philadelphia from the top of the courthouse steps, which are in the middle of Market Street and on the west side of 2nd Street, which crosses it at right angles. Both streets were filled with his hearers to a considerable distance. Being among the hindmost in Market Street, I had the curiosity to learn how far he could be heard by retiring backwards down the street toward the river, and I found his voice distinct till I came near Front Street, when some noise in the street obscured it. Imagining then a semicircle, of which my distance should be the radius, and that it were filled with auditors, to each of whom I allowed 2 square feet, I computed that he might well be heard by more than 30,000. No microphones! This reconciled to me the newspaper accounts of his having preached to 25,000 people in the fields. And today, we're getting quiet. There we see his lifting. And then thirdly, we see his declaring. And I call this Peter's confrontation. Peter's confrontation. Notice in verse 14, that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and, next word please. Now that's a simple word, isn't it? Peter said. Two things I want you to see about this. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. We've already noted that. But this confrontation that he is now going to begin, his sermon is confrontational, folks. And it begins with this word said. Why am I pointing out this word said? Because it is not the typical word for said. When I was translating this, I came to this word and I go, I've never seen this word before. The reason is it's only used 2 or 3 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it's used only by Luke. And it's used only in the book of Acts. Here in verse 14, it's the word said. And it literally means to speak with focus upon verbal sound rather than upon content. In other words, not only are the words spoken important, and the content is important, and we have the content, but it is the manner in which they are spoken, and that's the emphasis of that word said. It's how he is saying what he is saying. Let's look at an illustration. Go to chapter 26 of Acts, where one of the only other occurrences of this word said occurs, but it's not translated as said. Acts 26 and verse 24. Paul is speaking before Festus. Every time I see that word, I think of gun smoke. Acts 26 and verse 24. Here's what Festus says. And as he thus spake for him, Festus said... Now, how did Festus say it? With? Okay, Festus is really loud. And so, for those of you who are awake, he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Can you imagine? That's probably how he said it. Now, how's Paul going to respond? Oh, he's going to crawl under his desk. Note the word that is used. I'm trying to illustrate chapter 2 in verse 14 here. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but, here it is, speak forth. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Those two words, speak forth, are the same as the word said in 2:14. And so Paul declares. He doesn't slink back. He doesn't slink into a closet somewhere. He stands up and says, I am not mad, Festus, but I am speaking forth. I am declaring something. In other words, what Paul spoke was the truth. And the manner in which he spoke the truth fully supported the truth. In other words, what he said was buttressed by how he said it. A good musician, a good composer, is concerned that the tune supports the text of a song. In other words, that the way the song is sung supports what is being sung. That's why so much of the contemporary so-called Christian music doesn't make sense. Because you've got a tune, you've got a style, you've got some good words, and this is what people emphasize. Oh, the words are good. The words may be good, but the style that is being sung does not support that text. It doesn't support what they're singing. Similarly, a Christian should be concerned that the way he speaks supports what he speaks. And if you've got a message, folks, lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. But you can only do so when you're full of the Holy Spirit and do so in the right way. So that's my point here. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Peter was full of the Holy Word. Peter was full of the Holy Word. Notice what he says when he speaks forth. He said, ye men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem. In other words, the people addressed here seem to be different from the pilgrims delineated by nationality in the previous verses. And Peter is not now going to preach his own opinion. He is going to speak from God's word. Notice what he says in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Notice what he says in verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Peter is getting his message from the Bible. He's getting it from the prophet Joel and from the patriarch David. So the Holy Spirit speaking is not when you speak your own opinion, but when you speak what the Holy Spirit is saying in God's word. You know, somebody will say to somebody else, you know what, I gave him a piece of my mind. Yes, you may have. But in so doing, you certainly didn't give a piece of the Holy Spirit's mind. It was your own. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 14, let this be known unto you and hearken to my words. Now, when you read that in the King James, it just sounds very, you know, majestic. But let it be known to you and give heed are both imperatives. You know what an imperative is? You probably heard your mom and dad say, it is imperative that you do this right now. That meant you better do it or else. It's a command. These are imperatives. How bold is Peter here? Let it be known to you and hearken to my words. In other words, listen to me. And it's a command. Peter wants their undivided attention. Here's the point. Here's a man who stood afar off when Jesus was crucified, when he was arrested. Fearful. But something's changed. He had been told, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Folks, why is it that fewer and fewer people are getting saved today? Because fewer Christians are spirit-filled. we have fewer and fewer Christians who will stand up to be heard, who will speak up to be heard, who will boldly confront the lost with the gospel. Fewer and fewer. Spirit filling is the key. So don't get me wrong. It's not that you are going to, I'm going to start working on projecting. And so, yes, that's part of it. But even that is not something you can do in the flesh. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. You can do it. You can do it, and you may see temporary results. Remember the story you just read this last week, if you're following the chronological Bible reading of King Asa, when he cried out to God against the Ethiopians, his 400,000 against 1 million Ethiopians, and God came to the rescue and defeated the Ethiopians. You see, Asa did that in the spirit. Then two chapters later, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, he wants to fight against the northern kingdom. And so he makes a league with the king of Syria and says, hey, let's make a league. And the prophet came to Asa and said, you know, when Ethiopians came against you, you leaned upon the Lord, and now you've leaned upon your own flesh. Now, note the two differences. Was his league with that king of Syria successful? It was. But the negative consequences came later. The point is this, when I walk in the Spirit, I can leave the consequences to God. But when I walk in the flesh, and even if I have seeming success when I do so, negative consequences are yet to come. Here's what can be said, aside from the content of Peter's sermon on this day, the day of Pentecost. Verse 14, Peter lifted up his voice. Now look at verse 37. They heard. Now notice verse 41. They gladly received. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were able to gladly receive because they were able to hear what was being said. Folks, my challenge from God's word to you today is very simple. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. One of the evidences of the fact that you're filled with the Spirit is when it's time for you to speak the word to somebody, they'll hear it. They'll hear it. Because you'll give it with boldness.